So we're in chapter 8 today. I thought when I sat down to work through this that we'd get through the whole chapter, but not today. We're only going to cover the first 8 or 9 verses this morning. But it just as a reminder of kind of where we're at this point in the progress that we're making through this book here. So there's several divisions, right? There's several, there's a 5-point outline that we're kind of working our way through. And we're in the fourth of the five, in this chapter, along with chapter 7 through 12, they kind of describe the necessary changes that you and I need to make to live a consecrated life, to be consecrated both to God and His mission. There's an expectation that we are separated and set apart and focused and directed towards God, that we have intentionally decided, as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I have decided this is what I'm going to do. And this really is up to us to make this decision. It is up to the people of Jerusalem. After they got the wall built, now what are they going to do? Are they going to accomplish what God intended for them to be doing from the very beginning? Are they going to get back to that? Last week we saw a need in chapter 7, a need to return to worship. Worship is this first step to getting to where God wants us to be, because we got to see God for who He is. We've got to understand what He is. And that's a mind thing. It's a decision. It's conscious in our mind. And I reminded you of what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, where he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's going to say, I am going to serve. And then, of course, later on in other passages, he talks much about mortifying the flesh and dying daily. And, you know, just that's a conscious decision as well. It's something that we have to say, I am going to do this. And this is what Nehemiah is talking about here in this section, is about we have to make a mental decision. This is what I'm going to do. The ones that had returned to Jerusalem, right, along with Zerubbabel and Ezra and then Nehemiah, these three returns, and those that had never left after Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar had overran the city, those remnant, they're there, they're in the city, they hadn't yet really learned what it means to serve God. You know, they had forgotten that, they lost that, they were in defeated mode, and we should never live in a defeated mode. We have victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given us the victory. And we don't have to live defeated. And so many times we either live defeated or just dysfunctional. In the church or the people in Jerusalem, that's kind of where they were at this point. The priority that Nehemiah placed on worship in chapter 7 resulted in something in chapter 8 that is significant. And it ought to be the same thing for us. So the priority that he placed on worship in chapter 7 resulted in the people putting a priority on hearing from God. They put a priority on that. They said, this is what I want to do. I understand now I need to worship God, and I know what that looks like, and I'm going to worship God, and I am worshiping God. Now I want to hear from God. I want to know what God has to say. Have you remember how you desired to hear from God? So many times, it's easy for us to kind of get complacent in hearing from God. Well, I've read through the Bible, you know, I've been saved for 25 years. I've read through the Bible 50 times or 20 times or 10 times. You know, I know that passage. You know, I've heard from people that said, well, teach me something new. You know, I've heard that before. Like, really? That's bad because you've heard it before? I could hear it over and over and over again and never get tired of it. I hope that would be where you're at. Because we do need to be reminded of things. But to have an attitude, well, I've heard that before. It's like, I've heard that, I got the t-shirt, now give me something else. And that's not the way we need to be. They had learned to be the servants of God by building the wall, building the gates, restoring security in the city, and they had learned to be His worshipers. And now they've seen. This is the cool thing about it. They've seen the protective hand of God on the people. when Nehemiah, who was consecrated to God in his own life, in his own actions, in his own behaviors, they saw what he did. They saw him stand against the enemy who tried to bring 9 different devices of conflict to stop them from accomplishing what he knew that God wanted them to do. And they saw that. And because they saw what they had seen, they'd seen his protective hand as they worked to build something for God. Now they wanted to see his face. They wanted to see his face. I had an email from somebody the other day, and the first thing they said was, "I miss your face." Like, well, okay. I'm glad you said that. It wasn't Julie that said it either. Anyway, so they had awakened. See, here's the thing. They had awakened to the realization that there's something vitally important to hearing from God. The importance of hearing from God. They realized it. And they came alive to that desire. And so if we could cause ourselves to crave the Word of God, to desire the Word of God, to have a passion for God's Word, we would all be so much better for it. We'd be able to accomplish so much more for it. You know what he said, but what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. You don't have to turn over. I'll just tell you real quick. Because he said, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Right, so to keep the word, God loves you. Everybody knows that. That's unconditional. He's not going to like, well, I'll only love you if you do this, and I'll only love you if you do that, and I'll only love you if you stop doing these things. God's love is unconditional, so it's always there. But the thing is that when you keep His Word, His love is perfected in you. And that's such a powerful thing. And this is what they were craving. They wanted to be perfected by God's Word. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." They hadn't held the Word for so long. They hadn't heard the Word for so long. It's not that it wasn't being proclaimed in the city. Don't get me wrong. I mean, the temple's right there. The temple had already been rebuilt. Things were happening. Things were being done. But it was like they all of a sudden woke up to the Word of God. What's happened sometimes when people come walking in to this church, either through invitation or just because they woke up one morning and they said, "You know what? I need to go to church." That's what happens. And so they're coming. They don't know why they're coming. They just know that they need to be here. That's powerful. And it's really cool because we don't know what God is doing in their life to have motivated them to come to hear. Sometimes they're coming back. Maybe they've been out of church for 20 years. And they say, "You know what? I need to go back to church." And so that's a good thing too. And so verses 1 to 8, really, let's just kind of read down through that because that's about as far as we're going to get. And then we'll break it down. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matthiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. And on his right hand and on his left hand was Pedaiah and Mishael and Malachiah and Hashem and Hasbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book of the law in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shephathai, Hajai, this is tough, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense of it, causing them to understand the reading. That's a lot. That's a mouthful. But that's really good, because let me just talk first the sense of it. See, the sense of the whole circumstance, the whole thing that was happening there was such an awesome thing. The people were assembled in one place. It says that they were assembled in the street. Remember back in chapter 4, and really it's our theme verse really for the whole study, they had a mind to work, right? That was where they had gotten to the point, because Nehemiah came, he laid out a plan and a vision for them to rebuild the city walls and the gates and everything. He said, God had given me direction to do this, and I'm telling you this is what needs to be done. And you know, they had a heart for the work, and they rose up to build. But it was because they had a mind. They wanted to work. In their mind, they made a conscious decision. We're going to do this. Well, now they're making a conscious decision. They want to hear from God. And so they gathered in the street at the water gate. We learned back in chapter 3. We broke down all the gates and everything, and we looked at all of that. And one of the things about the water gate, this is interesting, how they came to the water gate. What did we say about the water gate? In verse 26 is where it's referenced there. So this is the one gate. The water gate is the one gate that did not need to be rebuilt and did not need to be repaired. In fact, the water gate was, this was the gate of sanctification. And this is what they're needing to be, right? This is the fourth part of our outline is we need to be sanctified. There needs to be a point where we come together and get consecrated and sanctified and purified and ready for God and ready for His work. And so they came out into the street. They filled the street, and they said, we need to hear from God. At the water gate, at the gate of sanctification. This gate didn't have to be rebuilt, because it was the Word of God. It represents the Word of God, never needing to be repaired. The Word of God is perfected and is perfect from eternity past to eternity future. It's indestructible, and the truth that's found in the Word of God keeps us holy. That's why we said, John said, that if we keep His word, then His love is perfected in us, because it helps keep us holy. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then so, while we need to wash in the fountain, we also need to be constantly under the water of the Word of God. That's why church is important. That's why coming to church is important. That's why hearing from the preaching is important. That's why when you come in the doors of this building and we enter into the gates, into the courts with praise, we come in through the gate of the door, right? We come in and we come into the fountain, just not really called a fountain, but into the sanctuary. And we hear from God. Except there are some people that don't hear from God even though they're sitting there. They're distracted by so many other things. You know, for 1 hour, we just need to disconnect from the physical world and find ourselves transported up to the heavenly places, right? Yes?
I heard a pastor say that the Bible is our living water,
mm-hmm.
and water has two purposes. You drink it, and you wash with it. And the drinking of it is something that sometimes we forget.
Yeah, we do need to do that. We need that nourishment, because that's what the word of God is likened to, all kinds of nutritious things, honey and apples and bread and water, of course, absolutely. And so we need to hear from it. We need to drink in the water. We need to hear from the water. We need to be cleaned by the water. And so John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So they're there. They're at this gate. They're at this gate in the street, and they had one mind. Notice that it says there in the verse, and the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. They all had the same desire. They all had the same concern for themselves. They wanted to hear from God, because they had realized that is the only thing that's important in their life. They learn how to serve Him. They've learned how to worship Him. Now they've learned, they didn't really learn it. They just came to the realization that you cannot sustain service and you cannot sustain worship if you're not hearing from God. If you want to have a sustained relationship with God, it has to be a two-way street. You have to worship Him, but you also have to hear from Him. And that's what they came to realize. This is the first mention of Ezra, by the way, in this book of Nehemiah. Remember, we talked about Ezra and Nehemiah being contemporaries. when we first started this series, but we haven't seen Ezra. Where's Ezra been all this time in the first seven chapters? Well, some people say that he actually had departed the city some 13 and 15 years ago, approximately, and had gone back to Babylon, where he had come from. Some people say that, you know, he's just been there, but he was working in the temple, serving and doing what he needed to do, and just wasn't, he just didn't come out in the story at the time because the focus was about building the wall. And that, both of those could be true. I don't think anybody really knows. I don't think it really matters. What God is trying to show us here is that there's an intention that when we needed the Word of God, when people needed to hear from God, Ezra was ready to give them the Word. The people had a hunger for the presence of God and a passion to know Him, not just to know about Him. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. That was Paul's desire. So I kind of think that what's happening here with the people in Jerusalem is that they have become so enamored with God that they have to get close enough there. They have to hear from God. They want to know Him, just like Paul did. How many of us really feel like Paul? I mean, really. I just got to have that relationship because nothing else matters without that relationship. I think sometimes we don't get there like we need to. Or we're only there for a short amount of time, if we are there at all, and we fall away. You know, we get busy. Unfortunately, we make excuses, just like I started to do. We get busy. We have lives. We do this. We do that. We go on vacation. You know, we have to, you know, take the car to get repaired after an car accident. And all those things are distractions. But don't let those distractions of any of those sort, don't let them get in the way of fellowshipping with God and being and just being that kind of having that kind of passionate relationship. Paul was completely unconcerned with anything that the world offered. He had no desire for what the world had offered. In fact, he says later on, "Hey, I'm just I count it all but dung." Right? He says, "This is nothing. It's useless to me. I had all the pedigrees that I needed. I had the education. I had the background. I had the job. I had the experience. I had the knowledge." I had the freedom and all of those things, and I counted it but loss, right, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so they came out into the street and they cried for God's voice as one man because they were moved by the same Spirit. There is no difference in the Spirit that we have here. Isn't it amazing? We have one Holy Spirit, and He has empowered all of us the same way, but not all of us achieve the same things for the Lord. And there's only one factor that's different. And that's us. And what do we do that we don't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? And there's quite the contrast, really, from what Paul experienced. Remember in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was at Ephesus, and the people came out as with one mind into the street, and they cried, "Diana, Diana!" And they were worshiping this fallen or this false goddess because Paul had preached the truth, and so they were declaring to their false god. They were crying out to that because of the Word of God, because Paul had preached the Word of God. But at least in this situation in Jerusalem, they were crying out for the Word of God, because the Word of God has power. We know it has power. Paul called the gospel the power of God in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. And he says power in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He talks about power comes from preaching of the Word of God. That's where we get the power when we hear the word preached. We have power. And so the people had one mind. But let me talk about Ezra for just a minute. See, he was equipped to deliver the word because he had prepared his life to teach it. He had prepared all of his life to do something. This is something where he had made a conscious decision in his life early on. I'm good, just like Paul, but different to some degree because he was a scribe. He wasn't a missionary. But he said, I'm going to invest my life in learning. I'm going to prepare to do what I needed to do. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7:10 says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Teach in Israel the statutes of the judgments. He had purpose in his heart. I tell you what, we have in this church some of the greatest avenues for people to get everything that they possibly could want from God in His Word. We don't have to go any. I mean, it's okay to go someplace else, but you don't have to go someplace else. Not everybody is able to to depart and go someplace else to get what they need to serve God. But we have discipleship one, we have discipleship two, we have all kinds of Bible studies, we have Wednesday night service, Sunday night service, Sunday morning service, Bible fellowships, and we have Bible Institute. If you say, look, I want to do this at any age, and I'll tell you, you know, you don't have to say, I'm going to be a missionary before you can get to that. So I just want to do for God, and it's available. It's just right there. Nehemiah, on the other hand, he was not equipped to deliver the word, although he could preach. All right, so it's interesting to see just the comparison between Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah wasn't there to preach the word of God. Nehemiah was there to do the work, get the people moving to labor. The difference, really, for all of us, is really, it's important, but it's also unimportant at the same time. Because God uses men as He will to accomplish His plan for the redemption of lost souls. Nehemiah was different simply because God had instilled in his heart to be a doer, right? To be a worker, be a servant, to hands on. He was also a governor. He was a leader of men. While Ezra was a scribe and a priest, a Bible teacher and a preacher of the word. Now, while you could make an argument that maybe Nehemiah should have been the one to get up and preach in chapter 8, Ezra should have built the wall, because he already had experience. He built the temple, right? He helped get the temple finished. So he had contract. I mean, don't you want to go to somebody that has contracting experience when you're getting some work done? You know? But no, God used Nehemiah, who all he did was serve the cup. So God uses people in different ways. You know, we don't always understand that. It's important to remember what that means. What that tells us, it's God who calls to the work that He's called you to. Yeah, we can prepare, but God is going to direct. It's God that calls the believer to repentance and the servant to ministry, and it is God that decides where and how you will serve. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. See, everybody's called to a vocation. And I personally think that sometimes in the course of your ministry life before you go home to be with the Lord, I think God sometimes will change your vocation. I think He'll have you do something for a while and then have you do something else for a while. But be careful with that, because sometimes we move at our own whim instead of God's whim, you know, instead of God's guidance, really, God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God has a plan for all of us. God had a plan for Nehemiah to build the wall, to lead people to build the wall. Nehemiah kind of moves off the scene for the rest of the book. He's mentioned a few more times, but he's not really predominant anymore in the rest of the book. Ezra now is here to preach the word, to bring the word, because that's what God prepared him for. And so he used Ezra to accomplish the work that he needed to do, which is bringing the word. And so there's a pattern of preaching that I see here that I just kind of want to kind of walk us through for just a moment. In verse 2, notice in verse 2, chapter 8, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear and understand, upon the first day of the seventh month. He brought the word. We use that expression even today. Right? He really brought it today, right? When somebody preaches a good, powerful message. He really brought it. And you know, those are kind of expressions are fine, because that's exactly what it means. He brought the word. Literally, however, see, you think about these people. I mean, for you and I, you know, we have several of these in our homes. We have all kinds of Bibles. We have big Bibles, little Bibles. We have Bibles on our computers and Bibles on our phones and Bibles on our tablets. And, you know, you can get a Bible any place. I mean, you can buy one at Quick Trip probably. I mean, you can get Bibles anywhere. But back in this day, back in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, they didn't have access to the Word like that. If they wanted to hear from the Word of God, they had to go to the priest. Because the priest was the caretaker of the Word of God. So they didn't have access in the Old Testament like we do today. So we don't think about having to call somebody up and say, give me the Word. I need to hear from God. We just say, well, let me just whip up my phone and look up a verse or something, you know. So God had given him the ability and the authority. But here's the cool thing. God gave him the ability and God gave him the authority to be the preacher. But the cool thing is the people gave him the opportunity. The people said, please come and preach to the whole city. We need to hear you. We need to hear from God. So we need you to be there to speak for God. So they gave him the opportunity. And you know what? When we have opportunity, we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready to preach the word. You know what Paul told Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out. Exhort with all, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Be ready. Preach the word. Be instant. You know what? That's not just to the preacher. That's to every believer. It's to every person. Right? And so how many of us are ready to bring the word? If somebody suddenly calls you up, let's say a coworker that you've been trying to minister to for 5 years, and he calls you up out of the blue and says, could you come to my house and bring your Bible? Because now you've been called. Bring the word. Bring me the word. I need it. And how many times are we ready? I've thought about this actually last week, and I'm not really sure how I'm going to make this happen. But I'm thinking about just calling upon you sometime and just letting all of you just in a rotation of somehow just share the word. You know, kind of get into a season of round robin preaching. I think that might be fun. I don't know. You guys may not think that. If I call you up on Saturday night and say, hey, I need you to speak, are you ready? I probably won't really do that, but you know, I've thought about sometimes if I get sick on Saturday night, which praise the Lord that hasn't happened. I've been gone and I've been able to give people a couple weeks notice and say, hey, I'm going to be gone this time for whatever reason. Could you fill in for me? But what if I needed to call? What if Brian needed to call me or Jeremy or somebody or Tom and said, it's 3 a.m. and I am in the hospital. You need to stand in the pulpit Sunday morning. that I know from you. Yeah, you better be. So yeah. We should be like Ezra the priest, for we are all priests, right? We are all priests and kings today, because we carry the word of God with us all the time. Ezra brought the books of Moses and he began to read. And that's the next thing we see in this passage here, is he began to read. And verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. I'll just pause right there. Let that sink in. That's a long time. That's about 6 hours, 5, 6, you know, I mean, some people would say 3 hours from the morning. It depends on when you count morning, but in the Bible, morning starts at 6 a.m., midday is at noon. So he read the Bible for 6 hours and then explained it all. Now, praise the Lord. You know, so that's a lot. But the point is here, the people had built a pulpit of wood, which was an elevated platform so that the people in the crowd could see him. You know, now we have all these fancy, not here in our church, but in big buildings. You know, if we were to build a big, massive building, you'd have the seats where they slope downward so everybody could look over the head of the person in front. And it's really interesting because if you're sitting towards the back and the person is preaching, even though he's on a pulpit, he's below you. I don't know if that's biblical now that I'm thinking about that. Anyway. But they built a pulpit of wood to elevate him, to get him up high, and he read from morning till midday. And what's so amazing is not that he read for so long. What's so amazing is look what it said there after he read. He read from morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They did not fall asleep. They did not drift off into some mental disconnect from what was being said. They were right on the edge of their seat the whole time, listening to the Word of God being read. Not even expounded at this point, but just being read. You know, sometimes we get really uneasy, uncomfortable, not uncomfortable so much, but what is the word? Just would like to squirm around and move around and constantly shifting around and, you know, in our seats. But they just sat there on the edge of the seat listening to what was being said. Now, this is men and women and children old enough to understand what's being said. And God didn't even have to plead with them to do this. That was what they desired. Now, God does plead with us. He does beg us sometimes. He says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. And then he says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. So God is actually asking us to do what they were doing willingly. You know, listen to the word of God. Hear what's being said. So he read it. First he brought it. And then he read it. And then in verses 4 and 5, he opened it. Now you think, how could he read it if he didn't open it? But this is the point here. Verse 4 and 5. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those guys. I'm not going to read their names again. And in verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. He stood upon this pulpit of wood, and when he opened up the pulp, he stood upon the pulpit when he opened the word. Now this pulpit he stood upon, so let me just describe. A pulpit is what you stand on, so we call that the platform. A lot of times we use that word, but that's the pulpit. This thing is not the pulpit. This is a podium. I've gotten into, you know, deep doctrinal discussions about this with people. You know, well, it's not made out of wood. Well, that's not the podium. It's not the pulpit. It doesn't matter what it's made out of. The pulpit. I don't have a pulpit up here. I'm just standing on a platform, standing on the floor. But they made the pulpit for him to preach. It's really interesting. The pulpit is actually, that same word is translated as tower, as in a watchman tower. So you're elevated and you're watching over the people. So as a preacher, as a person is preaching, you're preaching a watchman. Remember last week we talked about that we were to watch the gate, and now we are to watch for the souls of people. So a preacher is really a watchman. He's standing on a tower. So another word for pulpit is tower. It's translated the same way in Scripture as tower. So this preacher is a watchman standing on a tower overlooking your soul. He's watching out for your soul. And that's what 1 Peter talks about too. He says that we should watch for the souls, right? Watch for the souls of people because we're the shepherd and we should look out for each other and care for people. Now some preachers ask the people to stand. Brian does that occasionally. He'll ask us to stand when he reads the word, and then we'll sit down again. I'm not really clear from the scripture if they sat down or not, but it looks like they stood the whole 6 hours. Yeah, that'd be a lot. I don't know what Jews eat, so I don't know. Anyway, so they stood for the. You know, here's the thing. You can stand. You can sit. This is not a prescription for how church ought to be or how the service ought to go. Some churches do this. Some churches, especially big cathedrals like in Europe, you know, they would put the preacher way up in a box, way up high, and he'd preach down over the people. You know, we don't do that. Thank goodness. You know, and we don't have a building that big anyway. But it's not a prescription for this. It's just what they did. There are several reasons, though, I think, for them to stand. Whether they're standing physically or not, standing in their heart. The first would be, there's a respect for God and His Word. All right, just a simple respect. You know, if you had some dignitary coming in, I think, you know, or just somebody's coming to your home, just you kind of stand to greet them. So I just out of respect, they were standing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which ye heard, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God." So they stood just because they're receiving something that was precious and valuable and important in their life. And they stood to receive it. Not only did they stand because of respect, but I think they had a reverence for the holiness of God's word. Something that's holy like that. We should treat the word of God with reverence. They also had an awe for the word of God. Awe for the access to the word that many have never heard. You know, there's still probably Estimates anywhere from 50 to 60% of the world's population have never heard the Word of God. And we're talking billions and billions of people there. And so there should be an awe that we have for the Word of God, because so many have never heard it. But we have. Some people just stood up just so they could get a better look. They'd never seen the scroll. They'd never seen it opened up. You know, you have a Bible on your lap, and you have Bibles at home that we've already talked about. You know, so we don't have that desire to look into it the way that they did, because we have such access to it. But they, you know, some of those people had never seen the scrolls laid out. And so, you know, here's the book of the law of Moses. I want to see it. So you stand up and look, right? They stood up in preparation to receive something from the Lord. Look over at Psalm chapter 92. Reading through this last night, it's just really just an awesome thing. I'm not going to read through all of it, but I'll read through the majority of it, kind of skipping through it. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness very night. And then he goes on, and so let's see. I'm sorry. I said 92, I meant 29. Yeah, I was thinking it didn't sound that right. Okay, Psalm 29, I apologize. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And then he goes on, he says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. And 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. In verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, and the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. They wanted to hear the voice of the word of the Lord. They wanted to hear the voice of God. They stood up so they could capture it as quickly as possible. That sounds kind of silly when you think about it, because the distance from seated. But you know, I don't know. Sometimes we hear better when we're standing up. Sometimes we just hear better. So this is the way we all should approach the word of God. This is not that we have to stand when Brian reads the word, but we should have this approach for ourselves with respect and reverence and awe, a desire to look into its wonder and to receive something of value from God. This is how we should approach the Word of God. If we're not standing physically, we ought to at least be standing in our heart to receive God's Word in such a way. He also did more than just open the pages of Scripture. He made sense of the Word, verse 8. He made sense of it. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So this is how I was captured by Christ. This exact verse, right? Not this verse, but what the verse says is what drew me to finally get saved. A preacher that could actually make sense of the Word of God so that I could hear it, and I could hear that still small voice of God calling out to me. Because I still remember, just amazed, as much as I rejected going and fought it in my heart and fought it in the car going there and just did not want to go to church, yet I had to finally come to the point of saying, these guys are making sense of the Bible, and I am losing my arguments. Praise God. Exactly, praise God. When I look back on that, I can't help but remember. I don't ever want to forget. That's how I came to hear the Word of God. It was because somebody did like Ezra and made sense of the Word. And literally my arguments, my rejections, every single argument I had fell like dominoes over and over and over again until I had nothing and I needed to get saved. Because somebody preached the Word To make sense of the Word of God is to give insight to it. And that word also is translated as giving prudence to the Word of God and giving understanding and giving wisdom to the Word of God. And so when somebody makes sense of the Bible, you know, you get from it wisdom. You get understanding. Isn't that what the book of Proverbs tells us to do? You know, seek after wisdom, seek after knowledge, and with all that getting, get understanding. And so you got to find people that preach the Bible. You know, God may take us to a different church at some point in time in our life, but find one that's preaching the Word. Find one that's preaching the truth. The profit of preaching is what comes from the message. It's what Paul calls profitable. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you guys know this verse, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is one of the many attacks. This concept right here is one of the many attacks at people level. It's one of my attacks. It was one of my first attacks. You can't make sense of the Bible. Nobody can make sense of the Bible. The Bible's, you know, got all kinds of errors, and I mean, there's all kinds of tangents in that argument, you know, but how can anybody make sense of the Bible? And I don't understand the words, blah, 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 right? But the people that say that don't recognize that any good preacher ought to be able to make sense of the Word. Any good preacher. You know how you become a good preacher? You do like Ezra did. You get yourself ready. You become a ready scribe. Prepare your heart. Prepare your mind. We know Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know what that means? That faith is a byproduct of having made sense of the Word. So when somebody, a preacher goes, right, in Romans chapter 10, where he says, how can they hear except somebody is sent, a preacher is sent. Okay, we have to send somebody who, so a good preacher is going to be able to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they've made sense of the Word of God. Paul's prayer for our understanding is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what Paul said for you. This is what his prayer is for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Well, we'll go back a couple of verses here. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What? Wisdom and understanding. And then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul desired for us to have an understanding. Ezra had a desire for the people to have an understanding. I'm still not used to that clock. Is it almost time? It is. Oh my gosh. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, let me wrap this up here real quick. The last thing he did, verse 6, was he shared the teaching. He shared the teaching responsibility. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When Ezra preached the word, other leaders, Levites, and priests were present to help with expounding the word. Too often, preaching is about tickling the ear. And that's what most people think preaching is just getting their ears tickled. 2 Timothy chapter 4 warns us that there are people who just want their ears tickled, and we need to seek after wisdom and knowledge. We don't need to preach five hints for healthy living. That's not what we need to preach. We don't need to preach five hints for healthy living while avoiding five commands for walking in the Spirit. Right? If we move because you're motivated, if you move because you're motivated by something other than a greater understanding of God and His Word, then preaching is failing. You should be motivated by the preaching to do something. Understanding the goal of a good preacher in Ezra ensured everyone had a chance to get clarity on the Word. So let me just wrap this up. We'll conclude here really quick. The need to be in church and under the preaching of the Word of God is just like what verse 1 said. There needs to be a passion for it. There needs to be a burden for it. A desire to hear from God. When we come to church, we need to come desiring to hear from God. And we ought to be frustrated if we don't. But I do know this, the preaching is proclaimed here, the word is proclaimed here, and if we walk away, like, what did he say? It's not because he didn't say something, it's because we, for some reason, got distracted. Our posture under the preaching also affects our attentiveness. Our posture under the preaching affects our attentiveness. Are we paying attention or are we distracted? So, what tangible changes are we going to make to be attentive? Maybe you have to just stand up the whole service, just so you can hear. If you can do that, that's fine. I don't think anybody's going to have a problem with that. You know, I do that sometimes. I have done that in class. Hey, you know what? You don't need to stand up so you don't fall asleep. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example that we have in the book of Nehemiah about just preferring preaching. I pray, Father, that would be all of our desires. I pray that every church, regardless of where they're at, Father, would be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and that people would hear from you through the preaching of the pastor. And would just we pray, Father, that you do speak to us today and that we would be attentive this morning as we listen to our pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.